Remain standing, please. Open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, only a couple verses tonight. The last two verses of this tremendous book. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. If you did not receive an outline, raise your hand. Okay, Brother Keith, if you'd take care of Mrs. Cox. Any others we might have missed? All right, let's go look at the text, then have a word of prayer. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for everyone that's come out tonight. I thank you for those that may be watching our online services. I pray that you would just speak to hearts. Help us to enjoy looking at the Word of God together tonight, for we ask it in the name above all names, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and amen. Thank you. Be seated, please. You can take a brief look at the outline. I've condensed it greatly in all three main parts. Those main parts are the preacher's subject, sermon, and the last part, the summary. We looked at how he repeated his complaints about life, and he relates his conclusion about life, man and his maker, man and his mortality, man and his mind. Tonight we'll get into man and his mission. While we're closing out this book, if my calculations are correct, we began this journey on February 23rd. So we spent several months looking at this. The Holy Spirit moved on the wisest king ever. And that's Solomon, to pen this wonderful book. And of course, as I shared with you many times, it was written toward the latter parts of his life. The Holy Spirit moved Solomon to kind of see the intrinsic value of everything that a person could want. And there's several things you can consider, especially with men. We like the idea of power and the finances and all the other things, fame, finances, the fruit of carnality, fellowship, even fruitfulness with God. All those things, especially a believer, on the last two, wants all those things. Solomon emphasized the earthly perspective most often in this book. That's what he wrote when he alluded those words under the sun. It was from the earthly perspective. So he began the book and ended it the same way, and he stated all is vanity. The word vanity means empty. We see this in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse number 2. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And then in the conclusion, so he began and closed the same way, saying it's all vanity. All the stuff that you can imagine, being the most richest king, to have world renown, to have all the financial substance that you could ever imagine. He says in chapter 12, verse 8, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. So he started and ended the same way. He told us how it looked under the sun. Whether you and I like to face this truth, really, it's a truth. Even after we get saved, we're still enticed in the same under-the-sun enticements that Solomon went through. Again, the power, the prestige, being renowned for something, all the finances, all those things, will still tickle our ears a little bit after we get saved. We have to fight against it. So here's what God has done, in essence. He's took a man that had everything. Everything that you and I could, in our carnality, ever want. And I didn't even bring up the 1,000 women, the 700 wives, the 300 concubines, everything on this earth that appeals to us. Solomon had it all. Solomon did a lot of griping when he is writing about, okay, now I'm into my life, where's it going to go? He really didn't think a whole lot of positive things about leaving his kingdom to Rehoboam, his son. He could see what he was made of and what would happen. Of course, those of you who know your Bible, you know what happened after Solomon died. But this comes back to you and I. We have a book that tells us everything about the intellectualism that we are inclined, or some of us are, and all these other practical things. So tonight we're going to look at Solomon's summary. Two verses. And so you'll see there, it's a very succinct thing. Let's go to the man and his mission, number 4 in your outline, verses 13 and 14. We begin with man's supreme duty. There's a couple parts to this in verse number 13. The first one is to stand in awe of God's purpose. When I look at those words, I see that it's more of a magnitude than it appears on the surface. To stand in awe of God's purpose. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It intrigues me to contemplate God's plan. God's plan for me individually, God's plan for history. When I take a step back and I look at things that are going on in the world today, there are a few people that looks beyond the surface. They look at a broader perspective of people who have an agenda. It used to be the agenda of the one world type of conspiracy, and now it's the global reset. And this thing seems to be pretty real. This is what the globe is looking at and man under the sun. My perspective is, what's God doing? Whether it's with the recent election, whether it's something that's happening in Europe. I'm very thankful for what President Trump has done in the Middle East in regard to some of the nations building peace with Israel. I think that structure is very, very important. We watch to see what's happening with China, Russia, in regard to what does the Bible say in prophecy. So you and I can take a good look at this book and see that God has a plan. Solomon's succinct summary, just two verses, says to fear God and keep his commandments. But let me remind you to stand in awe of God's purpose and what God may be doing in your life when you order it according to his perfect will. I think it was Moody. I think it was toward Dwight Moody, where someone said it remains to be seen what one man could do who's totally surrendered to God. And Moody stepped up and said, I'll be that man. He was very illiterate. When he preached, he butchered the English language. He was criticized so often about improper grammar. Even after he had preached and many had flooded the front under conviction and gotten saved and so on, he would be ridiculed. One woman said, do you know that 10 times you made this mistake? And he said, woman, I'm amazed at what God does with me too. Did you see the altar? She wasn't so concerned about the altar. She wanted to point out his grammatical errors. Sometimes you and I ought to just stand in awe and say, God, you've been so gracious to me. But that takes us to the second part of this, to stand in agreement with God's precepts. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This has been a theme throughout the book. I'm just going to give you a couple of highlights on this, starting in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. Early on, he says, there's nothing better for a man that he should eat, drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who else can hasten thereto more than I? For God giveth to man that's good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to honor, or to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. That's vanity and vexation of spirit. As he was looking at that part, he could see that we need to keep a proper balance. We get so caught up in the what ifs and maybe our dreams that are not realistic. You know, there are some things we can have out there that are a dream that maybe God would allow us to do, but it should always be in conforming to God's will. You know, you have a dream of pastoring 1,000. Well, is that God's will for you in your life? You have a dream of owning your own corporation and thousands of employees. Well, that's wonderful, if it's God's perfect will for your life. I mean, we can go on and on with hypotheticals. We need to live in the real, not the what is, but the what is. What is right now? Where does God have you? Focus upon God's will where you are. And this is kind of the idea. You know, we take care of the immediate. Eat, drink, be merry. We don't know what's going to be out there tomorrow. Take it one step at a time. Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 15, he talks about all he's seen, and there again, in his own vanity. A just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous over much, neither make thyself over wise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not over much wicked. Again, he's in a bad place at this moment, saying, you know, what's the use? It's good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. So as he's summing up really and complaining in verses 15 through 17, he finally comes to the conclusion in verse 18, just fear God. Now again, our conclusion has had its fingers in other parts of this book. 11:9, Ecclesiastes 11:9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thy heart in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thine heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. So he's basically saying, okay, I'm an old man, and I know what it's like. You get too old too fast. So enjoy your youth. You know, I'm at a place in my life where I look back. Let me pick out Bo and Brittany. I enjoy seeing a young family grow. And I know what it's like to have a noisy house where the kids are having fun. You know, one of our sons sent us a little video. He's talking to his daughter about some project. In the background, my grandson looks like an Energizer bunny, running over here, running back here, running back here. They have unbelievable energy, kids do. But I think it's great. You know, I told him for Christmas, I told my son, for Christmas I'm going to get your son a set of drums. I just think it's payback time. But how much greater is there in life than family? Enjoy. And let me say this to all of you that have kids at home. Enjoy. Enjoy them being stupid sometimes. Or whatever. Goofy, I should say. Maybe goofy. Enjoy them being goofy. That's one of the best things that teenagers can do. It's just be goofy. One of these days, there'll be an empty nest. One of these days, they'll be gone. In our case, all of our kids are in different parts of America, and so we don't get to see them too often. If you have opportunity to see your family, take advantage of that. Utilize that. But as he's talking to the young man, he said, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Enjoy being young and active and energetic, but keep in mind, you will be at the judgment seat. You know, a lot of people think being young is a time to sow wild oats. That's one of the things that I really admired about Tim Tebow. Tim Tebow had about everything you could imagine as an athlete in the sport of football. He's only a sophomore, and he wins the Heisman Trophy, the number one recognition trophy of football in all of college. And he won it as a sophomore, if I'm not mistaken. But he always had a good testimony for the Lord. He didn't have to go out and get drunk with his players to have leadership among them. He always had a good testimony. He didn't tell the dirty jokes. He didn't go to the bars with the guys. He always had a testimony to glorify God. And God blessed him in many ways. Rejoice, O young man, thy youth. But know thou, for these things God will bring thee into judgment. So again, same theme there, chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And then this next part is because your day is coming. While the evil days come not, while you're not old, while you're not experiencing the hardship, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. When you get older, you don't have the desire for sin the way you used to. But also, you lack the energy to have some of the desires of life. When you were young, maybe your parents wanted to take you to a lake or somewhere like that. But when your parents are old, they have a little desire to go to the lake and go swimming or whatever, but maybe wet a line and do a little fishing. Maybe they'll do that. But the impetus here is enjoy being young, because your day is going to come when you get older. Proverbs 1:7 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We have a lot of fools, unfortunately, that are in politics. And so they despise wisdom and instruction. And I'm not saying that facetiously. It's the truth. They have no fear of the Lord. They do their own thing. And telling us to live one way and then they go and live another, especially like the mask and gatherings, and they don't care about us wearing a mask or the gatherings, because look what they do. And Governor Newsom is a perfect example of that. It's a hypocrisy. It's a farce. They don't fear God. They don't fear anything but maybe being limited in their power. That's about all they fear. Job said this in chapter 28, verse 28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And depart from evil is understanding. As we look at this, our whole duty is to fear God and keep his commandments. Brother Cox led us in one of the songs a moment ago to trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust and obedience are what everyone owes God. And it's in view of the future judgment. That trust and obey, such trust and obedience are testimonies of living out our faith. And that in itself is a true expression of love. Remember, I've quoted this often, the last part of Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 6 says that faith worketh by love. So when we by faith listen to what God wants us to do, and then we order our lives by obedience to that, it should be motivated by our love. That's our fuel. That's what cranks us up. That's the idea here. And in this, basically, when we look at Solomon's counsel, to some degree what he's saying was we should be content to leave the enigmas of life in God's hand. And so therefore we enjoy life, but it's tempered by a sense of doing what God enables us to do, and that we should serve him what's acceptable to him. There's a guy that wrote Ecclesiastes Total Life. His name's Walter Kaiser. And he says, what is the profit of living? What does a man get for all his work? And the answer is, he gets the living God. And his whole profit consists of fearing him and obeying his word. Too often, we want something that's more self-centered. God bless me. And by that, I mean, give me one of these and one of those and $1 million or whatever you think is going to suffice to make you happy in life. I can attest to you from life, I've learned that many millionaires are not happy. They are miserable. Some of them are miserable about the stock market itself. Some of the richest people take some of the greatest hits sometimes. When the market goes down just a little, they lose a couple billion. And they fret over that too. You and I need to understand that Solomon is here and he's teaching us something. So let's look at a couple things there in your notes. Number one, why did the wisest man who ever lived make such a mess of his life? Why? Well, one, it's because he's a man. But two, understand, it's not because he was not intelligent. When we look at that, it's because just the opposite. It's not because he's unintelligent. It's because of his choices. The choices that Solomon made come back to haunt him later on. Some of the women, many of the women that he had chosen, and he had all the power. By the way, when he chose them, they did not have the option to say no. When you're a dictator, a royal dictator who's a king, you just say, I want that or I want that, and it's done. But many of those, because of their idolatry, the Bible says, turned Solomon's heart. He made some bad choices in life in regard to his relationships. You and I need to be careful how close we get to someone who is not godly. Look, that happened even myself with preachers. After I learned the character of some preachers, I had to put distance between the two of us, because I saw that their character was not someone I wanted to influence mine. There's sometimes you may have to do that in your own family. You just draw a line and say, I love you, but I can't do this with you, when you know it's contrary to the Word of God. We may possess much wisdom, and yet you and I can fail because we choose not to use it. We get so caught up in things. We don't listen to the Holy Spirit. And that takes us to the last thing, man's sobering destiny. It begins by looking on our outward behavior and how it's judged. For God shall bring every work into judgment. You and I would like it to read like this. Well, God will bring our good works into judgment. Or God will bring some works into judgment. We need to realize that he says he will bring every work into judgment. Romans 14, verses 11 and 12, put it this way, as it's written, I live, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess. In other words, there's no one's going to escape this. No one will escape the scrutiny of the judgment seat of Christ. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, here's the good part. You don't have to give an account for somebody else. You don't have to give an account for our governor. You don't have to give an account for the president. You don't even have to give an account for your mate. Here's the bad news. You have to give an account for yourself. Every one of us, no exceptions, will face the judgment seat, taking us to the last thing, our innermost being judged. Everything, every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, what we do is a result of who we are. You know, as I think, therefore I am. Well, as I think, therefore I am means our being. And as we are in our being, it results in what we do, our doing. It's a reflection of our heart. A warning's given to us in Numbers 32:23. But if you'll not do so, behold, we have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. That's a haunting verse. I mean, you can hide it, you can keep it from everyone, even the one closest to you that's in your same home, but you can't keep it from the Lord. And someday it will come to fruition and be revealed. Look at Mark 4:22. This is also found in Luke 8:17. For there's nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was there anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. In other words, that judgment seat's going to be quite a revelation. There's going to be some people that were shocked that we thought would come out with a great judgment seat, and it's going to be horrendous. Because on the surface, it looked really good. But behind the scenes, there was more going on that you and I didn't know about. And then there's a converse side. There'll be someone that we didn't expect would receive much by way of reward, and that may be like a dump truck load. Because you and I see under the sun from a very limited perspective. God can see on the heart and understand that. Let's look at a conclusion of this. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book that's much needed in today in modern culture. This morning, Brother Thorpe, if you did not get the Sunday school hour, he brought up some good analogies about culture and relativism. Our culture is a great influence. Years ago, when I was teaching a class, I warned them about multiculturalism. See, maybe 10 or 15 years ago, it was already starting that the colleges are pushing this multiculturalism. This means that, part of it means that you're not an American, you're a something dash American. African American is very prominent. I like it when some come out and say, look, I'm not an African American, I am simply an American. But you see, multiculturalism tries to divide us into our cultures. Look, I've looked up my culture, or my background, my ancestry, and predominantly on my mom's side, they all came from Germany and Western Europe, and on my dad's side, it was from the United Kingdom, which included Scotland as well as England and Ireland, all three of those predominantly from England. So I'm aware of that, but I have never in my life said I'm an English American, I'm a German American. No, I'm just simply an American. Multiculturalism, our culture, wants to divide us by these multiculturalisms. And there's more than what I just shared with you. This book has a way of breaking down modern culture as it refutes the isms and the ologies of today that are basically humanistically inclined. And that's what they are. We have a humanistic Christianity. And by the way, it's not new. I have a book in my library that talks about basically a Christianity that is very humanistic, and it goes into details about the aspects of it. The focus that Solomon had was under the sun, and it was basically Epicurean tendencies that were examined and explained. In other words, eat, drink, and be merry. But why? For the Epicurean, is just self-satisfaction. Solomon inclined that way, but he tried to refute it when he looks at, again, the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments, because everything's going to be brought into judgment. The practical truths that are in this book that we've looked at are still relevant today. This book proceeds with some popular things. The book needs more popular exposition than it has received, because it exposes the error of contemporary man and man's ways so effectively. That succinct summary in Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14 is really a perfect conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Do you know there's a place where duty is found over in the New Testament? Over in the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 17, verse 10 says, so likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded to do, or commanded you, say, we are in profitable service. We have done that which was our duty to do. There's sometimes the Lord inconveniences us in things that we need to take care of because he said so. It may be a change in career because the Lord said so. It may be laying aside some dreams because the Lord said so. Look, I can tell you, there were some things being set up in my life when I was 18. The appointments to the military academies, I had two of those. Scouts coming to watch me, whether it's in football or baseball. So I had some ideas and some dreams. But boy, when I got things right with the Lord, everything changed. Everything. I saw life in a different perspective. Every once in a while, in the last 40 years since then, I've wondered, what if I'd have gone on to the Naval Academy? What if, and I know my own makeup, I would have probably been inclined toward the Marines. What if? I look back at what is. I am so thankful he gave me my wife. And then he gave us our five kids. But you know the greatest thing that happened? Is the Lord saw fit to allow me to serve him in the ministry. I don't have to do this. I get to do this. I'm allowed to. A couple days ago when I stood at the bedside of Julia, I thank God that he allowed me to minister to her. I had the privilege to minister at a time where I think she needed her pastor. That's what the ministry is. Sometimes it's behind the scenes and nobody ever knows what's going on. But God knows. Same way in your life. It could be helping someone at work. It could be helping a neighbor across the street and giving a testimony to them. When we had this water problem out here, we had to get it cleared from the local water people. P&M had to come in and tell us where we could and couldn't dig up. And two guys from P&M came. I don't know if Bo paid attention, but I started talking to a guy named Brian from P&M. And I gave him a tract and I started witnessing to him. And later I thought, you know, if that guy gets saved, and even the opportunity to give him the gospel, it was worth the headache we had to have a water line busted. You know, we are so apt to look at this so narrowly. Man, this is an aggravation. We got to dig a hole. We have an opportunity to serve the Lord in this capacity. There's a bigger picture to life. Again, we're to fear God and keep his commandments, and that's our duty. And then as you see in Luke 17:10, after you've done everything as you've been commanded, just say, look, I'm an unprofitable servant. We've done that which was our duty to do. Like for every head bowed, every eye closed. What a wonderful book. Lord willing, next Sunday we'll begin looking at the Song of Solomon. But let's take a good look at where we are right now. Just take a good look. Is our life being lived in a way that we won't be ashamed before him at the judgment seat? When our works are being judged? Look, salvation is judged on this side of the grave. You either have Christ as your Savior before you die, or you have no Savior after you die. It's that real. So you're not judged on the basis of salvation. That judgment's taken care of here. But on the judgment seat, it's a judgment according to works. That which you did was good, and that which you did was evil. You say, Pastor, can saved people do evil? Of course we can. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit speak to us about the reality of the judgment seat. You said every knee shall bow and every tongue should confess, and that everyone shall give an account of himself to you. I pray the Holy Spirit drive that truth very deeply into our hearts that will be lived in our lives, that we'll do things on the basis of what pleases you, even inconveniencing ourselves. Father, thank you for everyone that's here. Speak to their hearts and those watching by way of our video ministry, our live streaming. I ask it in Christ's name and amen. Let's